BBC weatherman, confidently said that there would be no hurricane. That night, as a 15-year-old boy, I cowered with my family as 100-mile-an-hour plus winds battered our village in West Sussex, uprooting literally millions of trees across the south of England. It was a miracle only 22 people were killed that night. I think it's safe to say that Michael Fish, that day at least, wasn't great at predicting the weather. And today, on the other hand, we're going to meet some people who were excellent at predicting the weather, but they were even worse than Michael Fish when it came to predicting even more important things. But Jesus is going to prove the best predictor of future devastation, and he's going to tell us how to avoid it. So we're going to have our reading now. So listen out and do follow on. Thank you, Vicky. Let's pray before we unpack that. Father, we thank you for Jesus' words here. We thank you that he's just spoken to us as we've had his words read to us. And we pray that we would understand what he has to say, not just so that we have more in our brains, but so that our hearts are changed by your Spirit as you work through your word. Amen. Well, do keep that passage open. We're going to be thinking about it under two sections, two headings, and taken together, the two headings make up the one big point that I think Jesus is making for us today. Here it is. First of all, know that judgment is coming, and we'll see that in verses 1 to 4. And then from 5 to 12, we'll be told that we can escape judgment by being in God's kingdom. Know that judgment is coming and escape it by being in Jesus' kingdom. So first of all, verses 1 to 4, know that judgment is coming. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very good weather forecasters. It seems they had a saying a bit like ours, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky at dawn, shepherd's mourn. Perhaps they were members of the Judean branch of the Cloud Appreciation Society. Yes, the Cloud Appreciation Society really does exist. My dad was a member, and I believe that at least one person from among our number was or is a member today. So the Cloud Appreciation Society, there you go. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very good at forecasting the weather, but they were atrocious at forecasting something else, something far more important, something far more devastating than any storm, however great it might be. They'd absolutely no idea that God's certain judgment was coming. Look with me at verse 1 in our passage. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. These leaders of the Jewish people, the religious movers and shakers, were bear-baiting Jesus. They're saying, come on then, Jesus, if you've really got the authority to tell us how to live, to tell us that our religious rituals of washing our hands and things like that are rubbish and are no good at all, and that it's our hearts that need cleansing. If you really have that authority, give us a sign to prove it. Jesus' words aren't good enough for the Pharisees and for the Sadducees, even when he'd quoted to them part of the Bible that they had, part of the Old Testament. And even when he just fed 9,000 men, not including women and children, with a total of 12 loaves of bread and a few little fish. These were public events witnessed by tens of thousands of people, if you count back in the children and the women. And the Pharisees and Sadducees want a sign. A sign, Jesus says. You've had a sign. You've had the sign of Jonah. And unlike the weather, you can't read it, he tells them. Oh yes, they might have been able to read the words of on the page or on the scroll of the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. but they didn't have a clue how it might apply to them. You see, Jonah was a prophet. Well, he was a prophet, but he didn't really want to be. God commanded him to go to Nineveh and to preach a message of repentance. The message was to be this: "People of Nineveh, repent from your evil ways and turn to the one true God, and you will avoid his coming certain judgment. He'll accept even you if you turn back to him." Going to Nineveh was hard. Imagine being asked to publicly preach that message, loud hailer in hand, outside Morrison's. Now imagine being asked to do the same outside the shops in Orchard Park on a night. Or ramp it up further, the University of Hull Students Union bar, when the secular society is having a get-together. And if that doesn't trouble you, imagine being sent to preach a message of repentance in the market square in the middle of Baghdad, loud hailer in hand. Well, Nineveh was in the direction from Israel, where Jonah lived, that Baghdad is today. It was to the east. And it was a city well known for its ways of child sacrifice and murderous behavior. It was in the east. Jonah bought a ticket on a boat and sailed west, completely the opposite direction. But we know what happened next, don't we? There was a big storm. Jonah was thrown overboard. Then a big fish swallowed him up, deposited him on the shoreline 3 days later, and bedraggled, Jonah finally made his way to Nineveh, where he preached the message that God had given him. What a palaver. What do you think the Ninevites did? Kill Jonah? Stone him to death? String him up? No. The king of Nineveh ordered that all people must fast from food and wear scratchy sackcloth for clothes. And that was a sign in Old Testament times of true repentance. True giving up what they had, giving up their old ways and turning to God and following him. Signs of giving up their lives. Signs of coming to God in the knowledge that they needed his mercy. Because they knew that God's certain judgment was coming. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had the sign of Jonah. And yet, the Pharisees think that just by washing their hands and doing other religious things that we've heard about over the last few weeks, keeping myriad other laws, they would be okay with God. Repentance wasn't for them. They were okay. They didn't believe judgment was coming their way. They thought that God would be impressed by their religious behaviours, so much that the state of their hearts and how they lived Saturday night to Friday, because their Sabbath was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, they thought that the state of their hearts and how they lived during the week didn't matter. They didn't need to repent. They were upstanding members of the religious community. As long as they did their religious duties, how they treated their parents, as we heard the other week, how they treated their parents, their wives and their children as possessions that were there to allow them to continue looking good, even though behind closed doors they didn't care what happened to them and they didn't respect their parents, their families, and their hearts were dark. None of that mattered, they thought. As long as they did their religious bit, cutting corners at work didn't matter. As long as they did their religious bit, then their thought life didn't matter. As long as they did their religious bit, then what they believed didn't matter. Why? Because they hadn't understood the sign of Jonah. They didn't believe that God's certain judgment was coming. That God looks on our hearts. that God sees what we do behind closed doors, in secret, even in our minds. That God cares how we respond to Jesus. And he calls all people everywhere, Ninevites and Pharisees, to repent, to turn back to him, to come to Jesus. That was the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection to an afterlife at all. When you're gone, they thought. That's why they were sad, you see. If you don't believe in an afterlife, then judgment doesn't matter, does it? It can't be coming. And even if it is coming, who cares? The end's the end. It's of no consequence. They too hadn't understood the sign of Jonah. And look at Jesus' chilling reaction to the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they continued to reject him. End of verse 5, look with me. Jesus then left them and went away. Jesus left them. And unless they turned to him in deep repentance and true faith, they would remain without Jesus and under the storm of God's settled and devastating wrath for all eternity to come. Their rejection of him had spelt his rejection of them. You see, religious performance, doing this, that, and the other in church for church, being nice and kind, being friendly, nice, charming person, being an upstanding member of the community, even blessing the Anlaby communities. None of that impresses God because he looks on the heart. He looks inside us and judges us accordingly. Have we repented? Truly repented? If we have, then we'll see the fruit of repentance in our lives, won't we? We'll be loving our families and gutted when we get things wrong. We'll be honest at work, even when it costs us. We'll be making every thought captive and reining in our minds when they go into neutral and start turning over unhelpful ideas. And when we mess up, we'll be coming back to Jesus to be cleaned up by him. If we've repented once, we've had a bath, we're clean people, we are Jesus's, but he will wash our feet, wash the muck off. That's what understanding the sign of Jonah means, because God's certain judgment is coming. When we understand the sign of Jonah, we'll know that one day Jesus is going to return and will judge the living and the dead according to how we've responded to him. It may be that there's one or two people here who haven't yet repented. If that's you, then please know today that your destiny is the same as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Your rejection of Jesus will spell his rejection of ye. And you will remain without him and under the storm of God's settled and devastating wrath for all eternity to come. Now that sounds like an awful thing to say, doesn't it? And this morning I said it would be just like if Joshua was in the St. Peter's Church garden and started rolling on his scooter down towards the road. I'd have to say, stop, Joshua! Guess what happened on the way home from church? Outside the shops, just outside Fridays there, Joshua just sailed out across the road. Stop, Joshua! A car was turning in. It would be cruel not to say stop, wouldn't it? I wonder how this makes us view our non-Christian friends and family. Yesterday, those of us at the Leadership Day were reminded by John Jolly from Living Hope Church, we were reminded by him to not see people, first and foremost, as their needs define them, but to see people who don't trust Jesus as sheep without a shepherd, who are going to one day meet him as judge. God's certain judgment is coming. Know that judgment is coming. But all is not lost. We escape judgment by being in Jesus' kingdom. And that's the second part of what Jesus is teaching us today, I think. We escape judgment by being in Jesus' kingdom. We're in verses 5 to 12. And to understand how Jesus is teaching this, we need to delve into the signs that he's given to his people and the disciples. In verse 5, the disciples are worried because they haven't any bread. There are 12 of them. Jesus has just fed tens of thousands of people with a couple of pack-ups. Think about it. They're worried they don't have any bread. Really? Well, Jesus uses this as a teaching point. He warns them not to be infected by the yeast, the teaching, the thinking, the practices of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, the thought that we can somehow please God through religious observance, through being good, and through our own efforts is very appealing to us, isn't it? Why? Because we love our independence. It's true, isn't it? We think of elderly people we really admire. One of the reasons we admire them is because they're independent. What do we love about when children grow up? It's because they've got their independence. We love independence, don't we? We love being independent, even from needing God. We love to feel that we're okay, really, and that by trying our best, God will be happy with our efforts. Ever find yourself thinking that? I do. We deceive ourselves into thinking that our hearts are okay, really. I was watching Newsnight the other night, just on in the background, and as this lady came on, she said, one of the panel, she said, I believe that all human beings really are good. And I'm preparing for this passage. We want to believe that people, including us, are generally good. And even when we're not generally good, then our trying is good enough somehow. No, it isn't. It never can be. As Adam told us last week, the grace of God is something that we have not and could not ever earn, however hard we try. But the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees tells us that we can. That's the radio interference we get, isn't it, from the world, that we're good enough, that if there is a God, then we can climb the ladder to please him. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Instead, come to Jesus, who gives us a place in his kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a gift. Let's see how that works out in this passage as we follow the conversation Jesus has with his disciples. Look with me at verse 8. Verse 8 in the Bibles. The disciples have been fretting about the food and where they're going to get it from. And what on earth Jesus has been talking about yeast for? Verse 8. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread?" What would you understand without a little bit of prompting? I'll be sitting there scratching my head, I think. I'm not sure I'd understand a word. But looking back, after the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of bread left over. And after the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7. 12 and 7 are significant numbers in the Bible. Jacob had 12 sons back in Genesis. Each of those became head of one of the tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes together made up the whole people of God. So when Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 and deliberately made sure there were 12 baskets of leftovers, he was saying that God's new community are those people who gather around him. You no longer have to be a member of one of those 12 tribes of Israel to be one of God's people. Remember the Canaanite woman from last week who came to Jesus and wanted just the crumbs that have fallen off the table. Even she, the outsider, could come in now because God's new community are the people gathered to Jesus. And the seven? Well, seven is the Bible's number for completed perfection, isn't it? God created the world in 7 days and in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Why? Because he'd finished. It was done and he declared it. How good? Very good. Completed perfection. So taken together, the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets are a sign that God's new community is gathered around Jesus, listening to him, believing him, following his instructions in repentance and faith. And when we listen to him, believe him, and follow his instructions to repent and believe, we become members of his kingdom. It's finished, it's done. And we escape God's certain judgment because of Jesus, our atoning sacrifice. It is finished, it is done. We're inside if we're trusting Jesus. Inside when the storm comes, united to him, and all the benefits of eternal life which are won by him become ours. Our religious performance no longer matters, does it? Yes, we display the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of repentance. But our religious performance no longer matters. We can get off the hamster wheel. Our fears and failings are all made up. They're all made up for by his perfect righteousness, which becomes ours, credited to us. Our sins are paid for by his blood, and we're his forever, given eternal life and destined for resurrection life in his new kingdom for all eternity into the future. What a difference that is from being destined to be under God's settled wrath for all eternity into the future. If we're trusting in Jesus, our destiny has completely changed 180 degrees as we have turned 180 degrees to follow him. Judgment is coming. Judgment is going to be very serious. If you haven't responded to Jesus yet, will you turn those 180 degrees and follow him today? It's urgent, isn't it? Don't believe the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's eternally fatal. Your efforts, your performance, you yourself can't rescue you. Escape judgment by becoming a member of Jesus' kingdom. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to be in Jesus' kingdom. What a great place to be. And it's easy to get there. He welcomes anyone who turns to him in repentance and faith. And I guess the vast majority of us here are already members of Jesus' kingdom. Because we have repented, we have believed, we have turned those 180 degrees. So our eternal destiny has turned 180 degrees. How much have we got to thank God for? I had no idea that Steve was going to start our service thinking about thankfulness. Not a clue. And Steve hasn't seen my script. So this is one of those God incidences, isn't it? We have so much to thank God for. Just so much. Our destiny has changed forever. How much confidence in his promises do we have? Absolute certain confidence. He's given us a place in his kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone. Praise God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful news that even though your certain judgment is coming, that we can escape that by being members of your kingdom. Thank you that so many of us here have put our trust in Jesus. Please, would you make us always thankful? And I pray for anybody here who hasn't yet done that. Please, would you cause them to do that today? Would you turn them 180 degrees and qualify them for eternal life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.